Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this word that you have not only given to us, but protected down through the centuries for our use, Father, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us as believers to have understanding and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would take this word and use it in accordance with your purpose and your plan, and that we would be edified by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 21, and we've been doing for a long time this study of eschatology, the study of future events according to Scripture. And we've gone through the majority of those periods of that have already passed and those that are still to come. And we are presently looking at the new heavens and the new earth, which we find in Revelation chapter 21. So let me read down to get to where we're headed this morning. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Peter talks about that, that it'll be burned up with intense heat. "And the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city." This is the city that both Old Testament and New Testament saints have waited for, that God has promised throughout Scripture. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And we find that as a hint of that it'll be the dwelling place of the church, the bride of Christ. And then verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." And verse 4 now, where we are. "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new." What a promise. And what a thing that is impossible for us to fully in wrap our minds around and say, "Oh, I know what that's going to be like." We could just grasp it that it's going to happen, but to get a picture of it is very, very difficult. But that's not what I want to deal with today. I did a study of crying in Scripture. Kind of interesting. Who cried and what they cried about. I was raised up, you know, where you're not supposed to cry. But I do. I mostly cry about things that make me happy. But at any rate, I was talking to the pastor that I grew up under, named Pastor Alavi, just years ago. And he was telling me about getting together with my dad. Now, my dad was the toughest person I think I ever knew, as far as he was just an amazing guy. And stayed vigorous and athletic and ready to get into anything at all till he was 88 and broke his back and died when he was 89. And he was telling me, he says, I went over to see your dad when we found out that he had kidney failure and that he was going to die from his broken back and so forth. And he said, and we cried together. And I thought, my dad cried. But then I think about it, and you know, I go back in Scripture and I find a lot of people cried. And one of the greatest men of all time, King David, talks often about crying. Often. And how he did cry. And, you know, and I don't know, I don't want to be graphic, but this is one of my flashbacks from Vietnam, to be honest. And I don't think they're bad, by the way. I don't know how you can see stuff like that and not think about it. But I remember our M60 machine gunner. And now, if you know, and maybe don't, but if you know anything about a machine gunner, this machine gun, the M60 especially, is a big, heavy weapon. And the guys that carry that day in and day out are something else. And the situations they're in are something else. I mean, because as soon as the firefight starts, those steady tracers are going out from that machine gun. And the other unit is certainly going to have a machine gun or two, and they have their tracers. Ours are orange, theirs are green. And they focus on each other. You know, they know a lot of people are going to get killed if you don't shut down that machine gun. And remember this big kid that had made it through a lot of firefights. And all of a sudden he was hit in this contact we were in. And I remember two Marines, you know, that typical one on each side, and he's got his arms around him, this big guy, and they walk him up, and he has this horribly gaping wound in his thigh. I always wondered if he lived or if I certainly had to lose his leg. But and I remember looking up into his face and seeing the tears just running down his face, and all the guys congratulating him because he's going to be out of there for good now, you know, and telling him it's his third time he was hit. So the Marine Corps, if you got hit three times, sent you home finally. And I thought, well, he's in a lot of pain, and just for him to be standing, just for him to be able to move and to get him out to the medevac helicopter. And I think of King David and what a great man he was, and how he was fierce in individual combat. He was fierce in when they put him in charge of 1,000 men. He was fierce when he was over the whole army. And then he was at the same time, he was a poet and a psalmist and a musician and, you know, you name it. And a great king, and understood righteousness and justice and how to administer all that. And then I find him talking about crying. So I would like to look at some of those things in light of just trying to get a little bit of a grasp of verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'd never thought of this before, but have you ever had this thought that there are things you'll never get over? You know what I mean by that? Can you picture being, let me put it on the table. What about the people that you love dearly who do not know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And what about that time when we know they never will know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In other words, when we're in eternity future. And I think it's amazing that God says, I will wipe away every tear. So for the believer, and I can't explain this. There's no way I can explain this. But it's clear that he's saying, you are not going to be mourning about anything. You're not going to be, I'm going to make all things new. And that just is a staggering thought to me, that those things that you might think, I could never handle that. I could never get over that. You are going to get over it by God's grace. And okay, so this is going to focus for the most part in the Psalms. And so the first thing I want to deal with is there's not going to be any more crying from loss of health, sickness, and also, as David talks, David was distressed because when he got really sick, his enemies rejoiced. And I think David was concerned that they would say things like they said have said all down through history, where's his God now? Okay. And so let's go to Psalm 6, and we'll start in verse 1. Not a long psalm. And so notice this is a psalm of David. We're going to have one that isn't, but later on. And so this is what he says. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. So he has, I think he's doing just what we do. If you really get sick, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not engage the possibility that this could be discipline? Do you know what I mean? This is something we all do, and I would say sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't, and I can't tell you today how to really know how to discern that, except if you know right away there's a sin in my life, then I would say go with that and understand that this may be and probably is God speaking to you about this, whatever this sin is in your life. And David seems to be going along those lines, but we're going to deal with that aspect of it in another psalm. And so he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me. So it's a sickness issue. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Is that a great way to say that? And, you know, I think about how, I don't even know how to say this, but you think about how when you're really sick, it drastically changes your outlook, if you know what I mean. It's just one thing to say, handle this pain when you're feeling good. You know what I mean? Handle this. But when you're sick and worn out and ground down by it, as many people are, that's a difficult thing. It all compounds itself. And so I love what David says, my bones are dismayed. Okay? And my soul is greatly dismayed. Could we call that depression? I don't know. I think that's probably what he's talking about. I mean, I don't know how else he'd say it. My soul is greatly dismayed, but thou, O Lord, how long? And that's our question. We wanted it over yesterday. And how long? How long? Okay. Don't you just love the way the Word of God addresses life? I just get so excited about that. It doesn't say, hey, buck up. It says what? It tells us the way it is. It tells us the things that you face in life. And it also reveals to us that great men of God face these things. So how can I expect to not be in the middle of them? You know, am I somehow going to get a free pass? You know? Okay. And then he says this, return, O Lord, rescue my soul. And so David, it's almost like David is saying, you know, where are you, Lord? Okay. And a lot of times when we're in these situations, that's our question. And when we pray for something that we don't get the answer we want, you know what I mean by that? Okay. When we pray for something and we don't get the answer we want, we feel like there's a separation between us and the Lord. Okay? And David evidently felt that. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me, and I love this, because of thy loving kindness. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I know the salvation isn't going to come to me because I'm a great guy. He's saying, save me because of your grace, because of your loving kindness. And that's all we have ever to call upon is God's loving kindness, God's grace to us. It's not that I merit anything, okay? In fact, if we start to look at merit, we realize that we merit what we actually would merit as a sinful people is way, 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 way worse than what we might be experiencing for the moment. Okay. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. And then notice, David's contemplating that this could take his life. And he says, for there is no mention of thee in death. In other words, you don't have the testimony once you die that you could have if you remain alive. That's understandable. There is no mention of thee in death. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? Because you're in Sheol and your life is just this pretty static, evidently, in the Old Testament place there of Abraham's bosom for the believer. So then he says this, I am weary with my sighing. Okay, you know, you sigh. My wife is really, she'll say, you sighed. It's like, whoa, I saw it. What's going on? All right. And so, but David says, I'm weary with my sighing. In other words, I'm sighing again and again and again in this situation. Sighing is a human thing that humans do, okay? I am weary with my sighing. Now here we go. This great man, this courageous man, this heroic man. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. What does he say? I'm at night, and by the way, I remember talking to my dad when he was, dying, and I just never forgot. He said, "The nights are so long. You know, the days are one thing, but the nights just on and on and on in whatever it is that you're dealing with." And so I believe David's, up against, I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. David, as a righteous king, you have to understand something. We live in a world that Scripture says that world system is under the control of Satan. And we live in a world also where the unbeliever is totally enslaved to his own flesh or sin nature, okay? And we live in a world where Satan is operative. He's working all the time, and he's administering his fallen angel forces constantly. And so wherever and whenever in history there is a righteous man in a place of power or authority like David, he comes under tremendous attack from his enemies. People don't want a righteous leader. You need to understand that. They don't want somebody, and they don't want someone who is going to carry out the righteous standards of a righteous law. They don't want it, okay? And David was up against this tremendous attack that came against him because he was a righteous king. And so he says, my eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, he says, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. This is the lifting up and the wonderful end of this psalm. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. Okay. So looking at that one in light of the difficulty of loss of health and sickness. But you know, there's another thing that is, I think it's more constantly grievous to us, and that is our own sinfulness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean by that? You know, I'm always talking about how the farther you grow in the things of the Word of God, the more you rejoice in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the more you see your own sinful habits and thinking and things that you wouldn't even have, you didn't even know about them as a new believer, that attitude is a sinful attitude. You know, that attitude or that thinking is contrary and it's offensive to the God that you love. Do you know what I mean by that? There's so many things that as we grow in grace, our understanding of our own sinfulness increases. Okay. And that becomes very, very distressing. All right. It's we understand that we're absolutely forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been made like him, and that before God he sees us in Christ. But the reality still is that as I live my life, I see these areas of failure. I see these areas of, why did I just say that? You know, why was that the first thing out of my mouth? You know, why was that thought? How could I have that thought? That is a disgust. If the people around me knew I had that thought, they'd stone me. You know what I mean? You get the idea. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 39. We're going to start in verse 1. So again, a Psalm of David. He said, "How often have you done this? I will guard my ways." You know, you could think, this week's going to be different. That's good. That's good. Okay. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. You know, Scripture talks about the incredible amount of sin that comes out of the human tongue. And the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's the problem. You know, we don't want people to know what's going on in our heads, but what we say is often a revelation of what's going on in our heads. So David says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. You know, I put something over my mouth so I can't even say anything. Okay? While the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb. So he starts off and he's doing this. He says, I was dumb and silent. He says, I refrained even from good. I didn't say anything. I didn't even say the good stuff. Okay? And my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. And then he says this, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. I think David's saying, Lord, humble me. Show me. You know, it's a really hard thing to be in the place that David was in, where he's this king that everybody looks up to and people around him are always saying nice things about him, in other words, other than his enemies. And you get this idea of, wow, I'm a great king. And for us, I'm a great whatever, fill in the blank. Anything that God's given you an ability in or whatever. So he says, show me really who I am and how short my life is. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath, just a puff of air and gone. Okay. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. American way. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? Here's where we always have to come back to. My hope is in thee. Okay. When it comes to our own sinfulness, the only place we can go is to the Word of God and a trust in the Lord. My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. And isn't this a statement? Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I don't want to be the one that everybody's talking about. I don't want to be the one that says, yeah, you know what David did. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth because it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy plague from me. Looks again like a sickness thing. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing under God's discipline. With reproofs, thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume. Oh, get this verse. You know that hymn we sing? Oh, it's about our hoarded resources when we have, and I love that song. When we have exhausted our hoarded resources, yeah, I'm convinced this is what God does often to his people. He takes away what we're trusting in because we're not trusting in him. And then the hymn is, the Father's full giving is only begun. Okay. But until we have taken away what is precious to us, what are we going to tend to do? We're going to tend to say, oh, that's great, that's what I've got. But our attention isn't on the Lord. Okay. With reproofs, verse 11. Thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my what? Tears. He's crying about this. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee. In these times, we feel what? Separated from the Lord. Now we're not, but we feel like we are. For I'm a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. And then, oh my, turn thy gaze away from me that I may smile again. David says, I'm under your discipline and I would like a break. So I can smile again before I depart and am no more. David said, this could be it. Okay? It's interesting. We have, and we'll close with these two. Go over to Job chapter 10. Job said something very similar in the middle of God's dealing with him, the most righteous man on earth at that time. All right, in Job chapter 10, verse 20. Would he not let my few days alone withdraw from me that I may have a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow? But notice again, it's very similar to what David said. Could I have a break? These are godly people. Job 14, come down to verse 6. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest. So close to what David said. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his days like a hired man. He says, he's got so many days. Verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set, so that he cannot pass. So during this time, whatever those days are, during that time, turn your gaze from him that he may rest. Okay. So these are real people, godly people, who are up against hard things, and they cry. And the whole point of this is, have I depressed you? The whole point of this is that Peter says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This life is not what it's about. And there is a day coming when all of us as believers in Jesus Christ will not be able to in any way at all cry. There will be no reason to cry. It's not that God takes your tear ducts out and you're doing it inside. It's that he is making all things new, and I say, what an incredible thing. And you know, if you're just a tough guy or girl who doesn't cry, fine. But you still do it inside. You know what I mean by that? You may not have tears, okay. But the things that grab you still grab you. You can't ignore them. They're there, and they're real. And they're especially real when they have to do with your loved ones, the people that are most dear to you. Oh, boy. I mean, God knows our pressure points. He knows when he has his gaze on us, because we need to be more like Jesus Christ, he knows where to put the pressure. Father, we thank you for great men like David and Job and others. We know as we go through Scripture that they faced hard things, difficult things, often in their lives, and we do too. Father, may our hope be in you, may our faith be in you, may our trust be in you, and, oh Lord, we rejoice as we think about the day that is coming when these things will no longer be a reality in any way at all. So thank you for your grace to us, and we look forward to the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask these things in his name. Amen.